This morning, title of the message is, Has It Gotten Any Easier? And you'll understand that in a little bit when I explain. Has it gotten any easier? Romans 7, 13 through 25. Just kind of hold your finger there for a moment. We will get to it. First message I ever delivered at this church was March 5th, 2006. And it was from some of the same scripture that I'm going to be reading from this morning. The sermon's title was, Is It Hard to Be a Christian? So it helps this morning's title make a little more sense, doesn't it? Is it hard to be a Christian, and has it gotten any easier? 10 years. Has it gotten any easier? It was amazing this week to look at that sermon and think about all that has transpired since I came down here from Jefferson County. I shared then in that sermon that in a few weeks, March 28th, Deb and I would have been married 25 years. It will be 35 this year. Also shared that we had 3 beautiful daughters, 5 wonderful grandchildren, with a 6th on the way. The daughters are still beautiful, but the grandkids, though still wonderful, they now number 11. With no more on the way, right? Right, no more on the way. Be careful. I also shared how Deb had been instrumental in my coming to Christ because, and I've shared it other times since then, because she surrendered to him first, and then she loved me all the way to him. And that was no easy task. I made it pretty tough for her. But she did it, nevertheless. Very instrumental in my coming to Christ. She may not believe it, but her faith is still responsible for his working in my life. She still amazes me. Then I shared a little bit about what kind of a preacher I was, admitting that I must be a topical preacher because I've titled every sermon that the Lord's ever given me. With a disclaimer, I shared a disclaimer that day, and I'll share it with you today, that I had read somewhere the Lord often gives ministers sermons to deliver that they need to hear. Something we forget about as we're sitting out there, that this is a two-edged sword and that it cuts both ways. Apparently that hasn't changed in 10 years. That's remained the same. There's still ones that I need to hear. Then I shared that at that time, Deb and I had been walking with Christ for 18 years. And we were so grateful that he had saw fit to save us. Well, now it's been 28. We got saved, or I got saved in March in 1988. Even though our circumstances have changed substantially, I believe we both agree that our gratefulness has only increased. We are still very grateful that he saw fit to save us. And as in that song this morning, I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go back there. Best thing I ever did was discover or answer the Spirit's call upon my heart, discover the grace of God. I remember as a new Christian, we were at some type of a meeting at church, and this had to be something to do with the association up there because it was a gentleman that was from up in St. Louis, and he told me he had been walking with the Lord 20-some years and that he had never regretted. It was the only decision in his life, one of the decisions he had never regretted. And I see now exactly what he meant. Never regretted that decision of giving in to the Spirit's call upon my life. Would encourage you, if you're here this morning, to do the same thing. Give in to the Holy Spirit. There's none of us here by accident. Somebody's praying for us. That's why we come to church. That's why the Holy Spirit begins to deal in our life. Somebody's praying for us. Somebody was certainly praying for me. And many heads are nodding. I know. We know, don't we? Somebody was praying for us. And the Holy Spirit started to move and work in our life and in our heart and our mind. We can't understand and see the truth of this gospel by ourselves. We need God's help. And God uses his people to begin to burden and pray for someone. And then the Holy Spirit begins to work in their life. And this truth starts to be revealed to us. And little by little, it comes to be truth for us as well. I never will regret that night that I surrendered my heart, asked him to be my Lord. Never, never will. I'm so grateful for it. And would want everyone to know that my circumstances don't have anything to do with that. They don't diminish that truth at all. Saved by grace. Nothing I've done, nothing I'm ever going to do will get me any closer to deserving that. It was God's grace. Saved me from a dark, dark world. Never will regret that. Never will stop being grateful. You know, many of us have been going to church together for these entire 10 years, haven't we? Whew, time sure flies when you're having fun, right? Doesn't seem like it's possible that it's been 10 years, but it has. Some who have started this journey with us, they moved on, haven't they? Some to their heavenly reward. Others to take their place in another body. At least that is my heart's desire, that that's what they've done. That they've taken their place in another body. We'll take a little bit of a side road here, and I'm not really sure, but as I was preparing this week, the Lord put me down this side road. When we came to Christ as Lord and Savior, that's exactly what happened, right? We came to Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may have gotten saved in this church. I got saved at a little church in Imperial, Missouri. Bethesda is his name. Still there. Barely, but still there. But I didn't come to that church to get saved. I came to Christ, right? We all come to Christ, not to a church. We've said it many times. We can come here as many times as the doors are open, and it won't necessarily make us any closer to God. Now, I'm a pastor, and maybe I shouldn't say things like that, but it's the truth, and I strive to say the truth. You're not going to be a Christian because you come to church. You are a Christian because you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've repented of your sins. You've asked him into your life to be your Savior, to be your Lord. That's what makes us Christians. Nothing else. Are we supposed to come to church? Yeah, we are. Scripture tells us that we are. There's importance for Christians to gather together. We draw strength from one another. We do. We're accountable to one another. That helps us in our Christian walk. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But when we get saved, we don't come to a church. We come to Christ. So then, nothing that happens in a church should cause us to change in Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? Those that have left, I pray they're in a church somewhere else, in a body somewhere else, serving the Lord. That is my heart's desire. And if I could, I would explain to them what I'm explaining to you. We come to Christ to get saved. We work in a church. We serve in a church. We grow in a church. We gather together in some part of his body somewhere, but we need to be in that body. Something that happened at a church shouldn't stop us from being in Christ's body. Because the church doesn't save us. Every one of us here, if I understand God's word, are sinners saved by grace. There's not one of us here that would stand before the Father one day and here enter in on our own merit. The only way any of us will make it is through the sacrifice that Christ has made for us and us accepting that sacrifice and him into our life. That's the only thing. So don't let something that happened in church prevent you from working in church. I don't know why I said all that. I don't know who it's for, but the Lord gave it to me this week to do. I remember when the little church we had gotten saved in, we had went full circle and we'd come back. It's the reason I'm a pastor today. I didn't know it at the time. I didn't really want to go back there. I didn't like the guy that was preaching there, to be honest with you. I'd explained it all to my wife before we went. I told you I was hard-headed. You might not believe it, but I am. She is the best part of me. And she had explained to me that we needed to go. She felt that the Lord said we should. And I gave her all these reasons we shouldn't. And as we were leaving that day, and the little guy kind of snubbed me, I thought, I'm right, she's wrong. As I walked through the door, I heard him asking her who we were. And I heard him explaining everything, every reason I had made for her, he was explaining it away. It was one of those God moments where the hair on the back of my neck. Now, I wanted to go somewhere and be in a body. Don't misunderstand me. I just didn't want to be in that one. But that is exactly where the Lord had us to go. The Lord has somewhere for us to go. What did James tell us? We have not because we ask not. So many times we get hurt in a church and we just quit going to church. And we convince ourselves that Christians don't have to go to church. Part of that convincing is what I've just explained to you. Going to church won't make you a Christian. But that doesn't mean we're not supposed to go to church. We are. We're supposed to be part of a body. We are. You went to association, you'd hear them saying, doing together what we cannot do alone. That's been their model now for so long, I'm tired of it. But the truth is, it's true. We can do together what we cannot do alone. And it helps us to be in a body because it gives us accountability. We are accountable one to another. First of all, we're accountable to be here. Second of all, we're accountable to take part in our efforts as a body, the things we do. We can certainly do more than what I can do by myself or what you can do by yourself. We're accountable to help, to be a part of that. But don't let the fact that something bad happened to you in church keep you from going to church. Your relationship isn't with church, it's with Christ. Something that happens in this world can't destroy that. Shouldn't destroy that. Your walk is with Christ. But Christ calls us to be in a body, to serve. If something happens here, or something happens in any church for that matter, causes us to walk away, then we're looking in the wrong direction. Our focus is on the wrong thing. I think Michael said it a few weeks ago, I'm not sure, in our Wednesday evening Bible study, but we're all capable of hurting one another. We're all going to let each other down eventually. If you set all your store in me, let me advise you not to, because I'll let you down. I'll mess up. We all do. We're all human, aren't we? Heaven forbid that any part of this body ever do or say anything to hurt another part. But as Paul proclaims in this scripture, we're all capable of sin, aren't we? Every one of us. But if sin's why we come to Christ in the first place, and it is, then should we allow sin to drive us away from him? Guys, Jesus is the answer. He's the only answer to every one of your questions. He's the only answer to every one of your problems. I tell the kids in Sunday school all the time, if you don't know the answer, just say God, because he's the answer. Jesus Christ is the only hope that we have. Something bad happening in a body of believers shouldn't drive us away from Christ. It should drive us toward Christ. We should not allow sin to drive us away. We should not allow sin to prevent us from ever serving again. I know people that I've met since I've come down here that aren't serving. And I love them. I do. They're great, wonderful people. Some of the best people I ever met. They've convinced herself you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. They're partially right. They are. The only thing that makes us a Christian is Christ. But he tells us not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. Please don't think that I'm encouraging anyone to leave or I'm necessarily saying this because anyone has. God has called me and since he has, he's made me into a pastor. And I hurt when you hurt. I do. It's one part of the job that's not much fun. You start to get a burden for the congregation. You're supposed to as a pastor. God has done that within me. But as your pastor and someone who loves and feels responsible for you in the Lord, let me say this. If you do leave here, please don't. But if you do, please go serve Christ somewhere else. Don't let anything that happens here interrupt your service to the Lord. All right. Don't know why, but the Lord gave me that to say this week. Let's look at Romans 7, 13 through 25. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that it is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Everyone can say, amen. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Have we gotten any better? Has it gotten any easier? Pray with me. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day that you've given us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all of those that are here this morning. We thank you for this season that we're close to entering into. We thank you, Father, for all that it represents. We thank you, Father, that we have hope beyond this world, beyond the circumstances of this world, beyond the hold that sin has upon us. Father, you came that we might be free. Father, let us see that truth. Let us see the direction that we need to go. Let us see the path that would take us there, that we would indeed be your people. And Lord, that your will, your purpose would be realized in each one of our lives. Father, we all come from many, many different places this morning, but we've all come to this same place. And in truth, Lord, there's only one place that we might go. There's only one place that we might find hope, that we might be encouraged, that we might find a way to overcome the hold that this world has upon us. And that is in you, Lord Jesus. I pray you send your Spirit to minister to each one of us here this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, that you would enlighten them to the truth of this gospel. And Lord, that we would leave this place better than what we came, that we would carry this truth forward into our lives, and that the world around us would see it shining forth from us. Lord, protect us from the evil one who would destroy us. And Lord, let us grow. Grow, Lord, in your spirit. Grow in your truth. And grow, Lord, as a body. Grow stronger and grow in numbers, that we might accomplish what you've given us to do. We give you the praise and the glory for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I know it's easy to get turned around and all those I do it. It's easy to get turned around and all that, isn't it? It's hard to follow. It's hard for our minds to follow. So what is Paul saying? No doubt he's saying a lot more than I know, but at least three things jump out at me. The first thing that jumps out at me that Paul's saying here in this scripture is that the law makes sin obvious. The law makes sin obvious. If roads didn't have speed limits, and some of us act as though they don't, You know who you are. How could we break them? If roads didn't have speed limits, how could we break them? The speed limit, or the law, if you will, it makes our transgressions known, doesn't it? Speed limit 70. I'll be honest with you. I set my cruise at 76. Because the state patrol came into Deb's office and told her he won't give you a ticket for 76. You go 77, he might. But he said they're looking for people that are going 10 miles over. Now, I heard somebody say in a conversation that I wasn't really in, you know what they call people that set their cruise at 75 or 76? Habitual speeders. That's what they call us. And it's true. If they raise the limit to 75, I'm probably going to set my cruise to 81. If they raise it to 80, I'll probably go 86. I'd like to get there a little quicker. And sometimes it gets boring just putting along at 70, does it? You remember when the speed limit was 55? Oh, wasn't that dreadful? We were saving gas. We were so happy. Boy, it took forever to get to St. Louis, didn't it? But I do. I speed occasionally. Most of the time I speed when I'm by myself. I will say that when I have people with me, I usually adhere to the speed limits. But when I'm by myself, I don't. And I will also admit that sometimes, we were talking about it this morning, I wasn't advocating this, Mom, but in Sunday school this morning, we were talking about those back roads over to Camp Island and how they're fun to drive. And I said, when I drive them by myself, they're a lot funner. And they are. I enjoy that. That's fun. I like to see what a car can do. We all kind of like that in some manner, ain't we? I enjoy it. But those speed limit signs, I don't know if those roads have any or not. I don't know if they have much of anything. They hardly have a stripe down the middle. But the speed limit signs tell me that there's a rule here, isn't there? And if that rule says it's 60 or 65 or even 70, and I'm going 75 or 76, in truth, I'm breaking that rule, aren't I? So the law, the rule, makes sin, breaking the rule, obvious, doesn't it? That's one of the things that jump out at me here. Paul's saying that the law makes sin obvious. Without the law, we wouldn't know what sin was, would we? We wouldn't know it existed. We wouldn't know we were breaking the rules. Another thing that jumps out at me is that sin justifies the law, gives it purpose. How dangerous would it be to travel on roads if there were no speed limits? You know, nobody would be doing 76. People would be doing 176 if it would do it. Some of us would. If there are no speed limits, and everyone drove like, I was hoping Brian would be here this morning. Everybody drove like me and Brian. I'll throw myself in there because he's not here, and it's not right to talk about somebody when they're not here. If everybody drove like me and Brian, chaos would follow, wouldn't it? There would be some issues. Because if you were driving 70 and I was driving 130 and I caught up to you in a hurry and couldn't get around you, there would be chaos. There would be an issue. I believe I've shared this before. One of my past pastors, a gentleman I still think the world of, he was a missionary in Africa. Part of the reason I think the world of him. You have to have a real heart to serve the Lord to go to Africa. I've often prayed, Lord, don't send me there. I came to Chaffee. That's enough, Father. He was a missionary in Africa, and he was over there about the length of time I've been here, probably. He's over there quite a while. And he was talking about one time when there was a coup, when they overthrew the government. And he assured me that as troublesome as some laws can be, and we all think they can be from time to time, wearing a seatbelt, going 70. He said, as troublesome as those laws are, you don't understand their benefit until you get to a place where there is no law. And he said during that overthrow, during that coup, where these people had risen up in power and they were overthrowing the government, he said there was no law. He said it was complete chaos. There was no police standing around to make sure nobody got hurt. He said it was the scariest thing that he'd ever witnessed in his life. He said that only the strong can survive when there's no law. The laws are here to protect us, aren't they? They're here to protect the weaker in our society. If they weren't here, the stronger in our society would simply take over. They would. Sin justifies the law. The fact that there are people that will break the law gives the law a purpose, doesn't it? The third thing that I see is that we have trouble with rules. All of us do. Speed limits exist on almost every road, but we don't always obey them, do we? If we did, we wouldn't need law enforcement officers, would we? We wouldn't need the state patrol. We wouldn't need the local police if we all followed the rules. I believe our difficulty with rules is so prevalent that sometimes, I don't warn my grandkids about things because I think maybe they might not have thought of it yet. You know what I mean? We've all felt that way, haven't we? Afraid to say anything to them about this certain thing because they might not realize it's there yet. I think we have trouble with rules. Why are we like this? Let's look at verses 18 and 23 again. Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," we're all in the flesh, "nothing good dwells." I think every Christian should have that attitude to some degree. We should understand that we can't necessarily trust even ourselves. We'd be a lot better off if we did. If when we made decisions, we didn't go about what we felt, but if we looked to the Lord for the answer. That's what Paul said. He said, "In my flesh." Now, this is Paul. We'd all like to be like Paul, wouldn't we? This is what he thought of himself. "In my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." This is the Apostle Paul talking. "Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Ever since Adam and Eve took a tumble in the garden, mankind has been stumbling over sin. In fact, sin is mankind's natural mode of operation, because all of mankind is born into sin. Every one of us born into the likeness of Adam and Eve, born into this tent of flesh, is born into sin. When Betty was praying earlier, I was smiling, not at what Betty was praying, but the fact that we had a lot of little voices out in the congregation that were speaking right along with her. Maybe they were praying. But a lot of little children. And I was thinking, what a blessing it is that we have children here. There's so many churches, I hear from pastors all the time, it's the first thing they'll tell me, "We have no young people. We have no kids." We're blessed. You know, I school myself on this all the time. It's so easy to focus on what's negative. It's almost our nature to do so, isn't it? I've been trying, and I encourage you to try to focus on what's positive. The positive things that the Lord is doing in our lives, in our congregation, our church, those are some of the positive things he's doing. I'll never complain about a kid making noise while I'm preaching. I think that's why the Lord let me preach for 10 years in a nursing home. It doesn't really bother me. Most of the time, I don't even hear it until afterwards. I really don't. But I'll never complain about it because it's a wonderful, wonderful sound to have in church. It really is. But as wonderful as that sound is and as wonderful as they are, do you have to teach them to be bad? I seen a young mom have a post on Facebook this week where her wonderful little girl was an artist and was drawing things on the furniture. I had a wonderful daughter that did the same thing about that age. I couldn't hardly bring myself to scold her because she spelled her name right. I mean, what are you going to do? She wrote it right there on the kitchen cabinet, a permanent marker. I mean, Sam's a pretty easy thing to spell, but still, she got it right. The S was backwards, but she got it right. She did. We don't have to teach kids to be bad, do we? We don't have to teach kids to say mine. We don't have to teach them to say no. Maybe we do. We tell them no all the time, so maybe that's why they say it. But you know what I'm saying. We don't have to. They know how to do it all by themselves, don't they? It's our natural mode of operation. Sin is natural to us. I know some seem to be better at being bad than others, but don't they all, to some degree, seem to kind of come by it naturally? Even those wonderful grandchildren have a little of it in them too, don't they? It's harder to see somehow in the grandkids, but they do have it. Maybe not harder to see, but easier to ignore might be a better way to say it. But we still have to admit that they have it, don't they? They do. What about those wonderful, born-again children of God? Their sin has been forgiven, and their sin has even been forgotten by God, right? Psalm 103, 11 through 12. For the heavens, as the heavens are higher than the earth or above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I don't know if I've shared before, but you know why he said east to west? Because you start going north, pretty soon you're going to go south. You go east, you're always going to go east. You go west, you're always going to go west. That's why he said east to west. Even though our sins are forgiven and forgotten to God, and he's the one who we want our sins to be forgiven and forgotten to, believe me, he's the only one that matters. I want you to think well of me, but I want his blood to cover me. That's the truth. Does that mean that our struggle with sin is over? There's a reason I quote that scripture in Corinthians all the time, let the man that thinks he stand take heed. I'm quoting it to me. Our struggle with sin isn't over when we come to Christ, is it? Our sin debt is paid. It's the only way any of us are ever going to see heaven's glory. Don't misunderstand me. There's nothing you can do to earn your way. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any more than what he loves you right now. Scripture very plainly says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest illustration, greatest act of love that's ever been committed on this planet, while we were still sinners. Now we can look at that and we think, you know, when we were living in the world, but truth is, you might not want to raise your hand, but I'm still a sinner. I'm still a sinner today. I still struggle with sin. My sins are forgiven, but sin still has a hold on this natural person, this tent of flesh that I walk around in. The truth is, it does on all of us. And I would caution you to never think that it doesn't, because that will be the time that you will stumble and you will fall. We still struggle with sin. The Apostle Paul said so right here in these verses, didn't he? Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. Verses 13, 17. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful, so that we might see it for what it is. But we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Because sin is our natural mode of operation. We don't have to teach it. It's within us. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. God gave mankind, us, you and me, the law through Israel, so that we might see and better understand our sinful condition, our sinful nature. That's the purpose of the law. God's the only one that can write the law. God's the only one that can call sin, sin. He's the only one. He gave us that law so that we might see that we're sinners, that we might understand we need a Savior. You know, it wasn't God's plan B that Christ came. It was always his plan. It's the only way it would work. He gave us the law so we could see what we were doing wrong. He gave us himself because we couldn't do it right. He said the wages of sin is death. When God says it, it's done. It's death. Death forever. None of us here can afford to die forever. God loves us so much that he died in our place that we might go free. Think about it. If you and I didn't teach our children right from wrong, would they know it? See the purpose of the law? Along that same line of thought, since we're already thinking about it, isn't the fact that some aren't teaching their children right from wrong today why things are the shape they are today? I'll probably get in trouble, but it's easier with my grandkids than it was with my kids, but I'm not a big fan of timeout. I'm a fan of something else. And it causes a little bit of a fanning action. And I think that's the reason the Lord put that back there. I think it's a good target, and it needs to be used. I don't think it's used enough nowadays. I think so many people are growing up and stepping out into a world that they don't understand at all. They don't know it's fallen. They don't know that it's terrible. They don't know that it's dark out there. They think they deserve these things. I wish it was. I wish it was like Wally and the Beef. I really do. But it's not. It's a fallen world. Everyone on the planet needs Jesus Christ. We need him in our hearts. We need him in our lives. He's the only answer. We have to teach our kids right from wrong. We have to, so that they understand right from wrong. If God has given you a child, then you have a responsibility, first and foremost, to know Christ as your Savior. Because the best way you can point a child is toward Christ. You might not do it perfect. There's not one of us here that are perfect. We're fallen creatures. We're saved by grace. Otherwise, none of us would be saved. But we have to point them toward Christ. We have to. We have to show them that this isn't just a good book, but it's how life is to be lived. That it's the truth. That it's God's word given to us so that we might understand the path and the direction that we need to take. We might understand there's hope in this fallen world. God's law lets us know what his requirements are. Right? That's the purpose of his word. To let us know. That's the reason he gave Israel and us the Ten Commandments. To know what his requirements are. That's the speed limit, if you will. That's the law. Be wonderful if we were just great creatures that followed it. But he knew we weren't going to. But he knew we had to see it. We had to know what it was. So that we would know that we needed a Savior. God's law lets us know what his requirements are. We all agree with that. But if I were to ask you this morning how that's working out for you, staying within the requirements of his law, if we'd be honest, we'd all say we're struggling, wouldn't we? We would. I know we would. You're probably a lot better at it than I am, but I know you're still struggling. And if I were asking you this morning, has it gotten any easier? Wouldn't matter if you were 50, 60, 70, or 80, you'd probably tell me no. Now, when we're 80, there's a lot less things in the way than when we're 30, right? I'm starting to understand that myself. But truthfully, I don't have any easier time at it than what I've ever had. I've told you so many times that probably the greatest evidence of any of us knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, as of being Christians, is to love the way He loves. I don't find that any easier at 60 than I did at 33 when I came to Him. I don't find it any easier at all. People are hard to love. I'm hard to love. The only way we can love them where they'll see the truth of this gospel is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. I can't do it by myself. You can't do it by yourself. I'm a sinful creature. And my nature is to sin, and so is yours. When somebody does something stupid, I feel like ending them, to be honest with you. Baptizing them for 25 minutes or so. That's not the answer. They're not going to see Jesus Christ in me if I'm letting me direct my path. They won't. I don't find that any easier than I ever have. What was it Paul said here in verse 24 and 25? He said, "O wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death?" I thank God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. "So then with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." How is that working out for you? Do you still find yourself in the middle of a struggle? Does it feel like sometimes you take two steps forward and three steps back? Me too. If these verses of Scripture are indicative of anything, and I believe they are, and that's why we're here, as long as you and I reside within this natural tent of flesh, we're going to struggle with sin. If that doesn't sufficiently take the wind out of our sails, the closer we get to becoming what our Savior intends for us to be, the stronger the struggle becomes. You know, when I was in the world, I believed in God. I did. I think I've believed in God all my life. I don't have enough faith to believe in evolution. Doesn't make any sense. If God brought us from monkeys, then how come monkeys aren't still, you know what I mean? Doesn't make any sense. I think I've always believed in God. But I really didn't believe much in the devil. He never bothered me much back then. That's because me and him were going the same direction. The moment I gave my heart to the Lord, the devil became so real to me. The more I strive to turn my life over to Christ, the more he rises up and tries to destroy. That's because when we give our hearts to the Lord, we become his enemy. We're on the other side. The closer we get to Christ, the bigger an enemy we are. That's why we have to get closer to Christ. That's the answer, getting closer to Christ. Will the struggle ever get any easier? Apostle John, when speaking about deceiving spirits in 1 John 4:4, assured us it could when he said, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." He's talking about these deceiving spirits. "Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So he who is in us has to become greater in us, because he's much greater than he who's in the world. The devil's beaten. He's beaten. Read the back of the book. He's done. But the battle's still raging on in every one of our lives. Within us, actually. Jesus assured us as well in Matthew 11:28-30. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Don't you have sometimes just feel like you need some rest? "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If Paul says Jesus can deliver us, and John assures us there's no lack of power, and Jesus himself bids to us come and rest because his yoke and burden is easy and light, do you think it's possible that we're doing something wrong? This much I know for certain. God hasn't and God isn't doing anything wrong. His plan is perfect. If anything's going wrong, I'm the one that's doing it. I'm the one that's not getting it. I'm the one that's not understanding. Let's look at a few verses in Romans 8 and I'll close. I know there are more than a few. It's 8, 1 through 14. There's quite a few there. But they're all important. And if we read them together, they'll go really fast, I promise. Paul said, there is therefore now no condemnation. That is so important. Ain't going to make it without that. To those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the rule wasn't wrong. The problem was with the one who was perceiving the rule. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's where we get off track, isn't it? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's why the yoke is easy and the burden is light. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. If it could be, he wouldn't have had to come. And we all know he had to come. So then those who are in the flesh cannot... We really need to get this part, church. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's pretty simple. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. Church, Christianity is the easiest thing you could never do. That's the truth. Christianity is the easiest thing we could never accomplish by ourselves. It can only be accomplished in and through Jesus Christ. His yoke is easy, his burden's light, only when he's the one that's carrying it. When we try to pick it up ourselves, it overcomes us. Can't do it. It's easy and light because he's carrying it. He's done all the heavy work. What does he call us to do? Follow. Follow. That's what he calls us to do. Follow him. You want the world to see the reality of Jesus Christ around you? Follow Jesus. You want Jesus to be Lord of your life? You want to have a life where peace and joy fill your life? Follow Jesus. Make Jesus the priority of your life. And it gets easier. Does that mean the sun's always going to shine? That's not what he said. He didn't say that. He said, in the world, you'll have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer because he overcome the world. The only way I can overcome the world is through Jesus Christ. The only way any of us can is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And it's not Jesus and. Not Jesus and this church, Jesus and the church down the street. It's Jesus. Simply Jesus. That's all. It's that easy. And, in truth, it's that difficult. Because I'm kind of hard-headed. You probably are too. Maybe not as much as me. You'd have to ask Deb to know for sure. I'm hard-headed. I'm stubborn. Almost everything I've learned in Christ, I've had to learn the hard way. And I'm not bragging. I'm getting better. I'm getting better. But the only difference between who I used to be and who I am now is Jesus Christ. So why would I try to do things by myself? Why would I try to do things my way? Doesn't make any sense, does it? I know Jesus is the answer. I know he calls me to take up my yoke and follow him. I know he told me it's easy and it's light. I guarantee you when it starts getting heavy and hard, it's because I'm not following. I've taken my eyes off of him. Church, he's the only one that can make a difference. No one else can. Jesus Christ is the only difference that can be made. We're going to have a song of invitation. God's Spirit has spoke to you. Then it's God's Spirit that's speaking. And that the song is there for that reason. It's an invitation for you to come up here to this altar. And whatever he's placed upon your heart, put it before him. He'll take care of it. Leave it there. He'll take care of it. Would you all stand, please?